a Kia SUV is capable of taking you far. But when you use it locally to help your community, you go even further. Whether that's carrying cargo, bringing your team with you,
ready,
or navigating new terrain, power up your capability with the right Kia SUV. Do more with the Kia Sportage, Kia Telluride, Kia Sorento, or Kia Seltos. Kia. Movement that inspires. Call 800-333-4KIA for details. Always drive safely.
It is Ryan here, and I have a question for you. What do you do when you win? Like, are you a fist pumper, a woo-hooer, a hand clapper, a high-fiver? I kind of like the high-five, but if you want to hone in on those winning moves, check out Chumba Casino. At ChumbaCasino.com, choose from hundreds of social casino-style games for your chance to redeem serious cash prizes. There are new game releases weekly, plus free daily bonuses, so don't wait. Start having the most fun ever at ChumbaCasino.com.
No purchase necessary. VGW. Void or prohibited by law. See terms and conditions. 18+.
Thanks for listening to the Legacy Church Podcast. We hope that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life. Follow us on social media at Legacy Church GA or visit lcga.info to learn more.
Well, I love coffee. And if you know me, you know that I love coffee. I'm usually always holding a cup of coffee, usually Dunkin' Donuts coffee, because that's God's original plan for us. But I also have a coffee maker at home because it turns out coffee's not free. They keep charging me for it, even though I show up every day and I've yet to receive one single free cup of coffee, even though I'm polite, I'm nice, I know their names, nothing. Anyway, I'm not angry at that. I'm okay with that. I'm not bitter, not at all, not at all. But I have coffee at home, and sometimes I make my own coffee, and Megan got this espresso machine. It was a gift to her, and I ended up using it. Funny how that works, but it's actually her gift. But I love coffee. Now, in my hand, I have this manual for the espresso machine, user manual. And when I opened the user manual up to page 12, I see the all-important headline, How to Make Espresso. By the way, it's espresso, not espresso. Just as the same, it's Kroger, not Kroger's, okay? Life help. I'm just helping you have better lives, okay? How to make espresso. And step number one, it says, remove the water reservoir cap, okay? So I'm going to do that because some of you have said, oh, I'm a visual learner. And so as a visual learner, I want you to really get what I'm trying to say. So hopefully this doesn't electrocute me. Nope. Okay, it's plugged in. I think we have power. Okay, this is the water reservoir cap. So I'm taking it off here. Okay, I don't know if the camera moved over here, but if you're watching at home, you could just grab your espresso machine and do this right along with me. Okay, I lost my place. Okay. Step number one, remove the water reservoir cap. For 2 shots of espresso, fill the water measuring pitcher with water to the 2-cup mark and pour into the water reservoir. So let's do that here. I have some water here. I have the measuring cup. I see the little symbol for 2 cups or 2 shots of espresso. It's kind of hard to see. My eyesight's getting worse. Okay, now I'm going to pour that into the reservoir. Did you guys get that? Okay, here we go, into the reservoir, and completed. Now step three, this is the entire message, by the way. We'll be done in 20 minutes. Step two, I'm sorry, I skipped a step. Screw the cap back on the reservoir, very important. Okay, you don't want to miss step two. I feel like it's not, yeah. I do need help, yeah. I might. It's not evenly going back on there. Yeah, I lost my little ring, okay. There, I got it. You know the laughing, I hear it, and I take it personally. Okay, caps back on. Step three. This is espresso grounds prep. Okay. Scoop your finely ground espresso into the portafilter. Now, this is a portafilter. Okay. Scoop the grounds in there. And then it says lightly press down, insert into the machine, and voila. So let's just combine all those steps because, you know, we don't have an hour. So here's my grounds here. Got my little scooper. So I'm just going to scoop that into the filter here. Okay, if you're watching at home, just call 1-800. We've only got 12 of these left. Okay, almost to the line. There's a little line here. It says two. Now, important, you want to lightly press down, okay? You want to lightly press down your grounds so that it comes out better, okay? Not too much. And then insert into the bottom, and then you turn it. Not too much. Again, don't force it, okay? Turn it to the right. Now, we're ready to brew. Now, I have my cup here, my little French Vive la France, okay? Because you have to have a French cup when you drink espresso. So I'm just going to put that underneath, and we're ready to go. So I'm going to turn it to brew. So that's going to go. That's going to be done just a second here, hopefully. I'm going to listen for it here. I think it's going. I can hear something happening. Just. Yeah. Oh yeah. It's firing up, people. Just patience is the key to contentment. How many of you drink espresso? Okay. How many of you would like some? Maybe after service, just come on out. Okay, it's going to be $3.95 a cup. You can go to our website. $500,000, okay. Yeah, this is Shark Tank. All right, I'm going to close this up. All right, so this user manual is important. You know, because as I just read to you the steps, you have to follow the steps. Because if you skip a step, you could mess it up. You could potentially hurt yourself. There's a warning label. To avoid injury, relieve pressure before removing cap. Okay? You could have an injury there. But, okay, here we go. We got espresso here. But if I don't follow these instructions, the experience is not what it's supposed to be. Now, this user manual, you know, maybe, you know, we need to learn it really well. We need to memorize it. Some would say, you know, this is a guidebook to your life. Okay, you got to know this. We might sit around a circle and talk about, hey, what is the step that you've memorized? Or if you're really a professional coffee drinker, you might take the step and put it on a coffee cup, on the side of a cup. Like step number one, if that's your favorite step, remove the water reservoir cap. You know, just put a little flower or bird, maybe put it on the side of your mug. Okay, and we're all ready here. And you might join a discussion group where you guys talk about your favorite step. Maybe your step, you know, it's all in how you interpret step number two: screw cap back under the water reservoir. Well, as you saw, some of us have more difficulty than others following that step. Some of you might say, well, you know, where I come from, scooping the grounds into the portafilter doesn't really mean scooping the grounds into the portafilter. Or some of you might say, you know, when I was growing up, my parents really stressed step number two, insert the grounds into the portafilter by pushing down with the back of the measuring scoop. And every single morning, my parents would remind me, son, daughter, it's important to scoop the grounds and lightly press down into the portafilter. Now, why am I saying all of this? Because I think that sometimes we treat the Bible like a user manual that, you know, there's a lot of facts in it, but it doesn't really lead to any transformation. You see, because the point about following these steps is to have the experience of enjoying the espresso, right? The point is not to just read the user manual, to even know the user manual so that I can recite the steps or tell other people how much of the user manual I know. The point is that I would experience the espresso in the way that it's designed to be experienced. And that is the point when it comes to the Bible. The Bible is not simply a user manual to be, you know, follow the steps, but it is designed for us to experience God. The Bible is God's revelation to us. And how much transformation have you ever experienced through a user manual? Right? The transformation happens when I experience the espresso the way God has designed it to be, just like this. Some of you are like, I don't need coffee. I get up every morning. I don't need. Okay, so you're better than the rest of us. We're talking today about the supremacy of Scripture. We're wrapping up this series called Foundations, which has been all about the foundational truths that we believe, not just as Legacy Church, but as a movement of churches that we are a part of across the country and across the world. The supremacy of Scripture means that Scripture is our rule of faith and practice. It is divinely inspired, that God has ensured that what we read on the pages of Scripture are the very words that He wanted to appear. That it is, as Scripture says about itself, God breathed, literally breathed out by God. That it is unlike any other book in all of human history. That it is full of different types of literature and genres that over 1,500 years, 40 different authors composed 66 different books that what we know today as the Bible is God's Word. Now, some would say, well, you know, I hear you, but wasn't the Bible written long ago? These are some common objections to the Bible. And there are others, but these are a few that you may hear in conversation. The Bible was written long ago, and not only was it written a long time ago, it was written by human authors. So how can we possibly, you know, place our trust in it? Because humans make mistakes, right? I mean, since humans make mistakes, how can you put any sort of trust in something that was composed by humans? I have just one thing. And this is kind of a, if you're kind of a apologetics kind of a mind, you like to know kind of how to respond to objections, this message might be more interesting to you. And I'm going to try to make it not as nerdy and apologetics based, but it is going to be a little bit more response. And I want to equip you to have conversations with people, but more than that, most importantly, is that you would come to see the Bible as life-giving. Life-giving. The Bible was written a long time ago by human authors. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So what that means is that as the prophets were making prophecy, and ultimately as the authors of Scripture were writing down, were composing what we know as Scripture, that the Holy Spirit was guiding them. The Holy Spirit was ensuring that what they were writing, the very words, were the words that God wanted them to write. In the Old Testament, there are over 300 prophecies of Jesus. That's amazing, isn't it? Over 300 prophecies of Jesus. Some would say, well, those prophecies, you know, they could have been composed after Jesus came, you know, and like they sort of retroactively went back and said, oh, let's write the prophecies since Jesus is here. Let's go back and write the prophecies so then later we can point to them and go, see, that's about Jesus. But in 1947, the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. These were fragments of the Old Testament, Isaiah and other books. They found fragments of manuscripts. Manuscripts are handwritten copies of the scriptures. These fragments, they dated to 120 BC, before Jesus. Over 300 prophecies. Another objection you might hear, well, the Bible was written in another language, and because it was written in another language, how could we possibly know that it was translated correctly? That is true. The Bible was written in another language. Hebrew and Greek. Aramaic. None of us speak Aramaic, but it was written in Hebrew and Greek. But did you know that we have over 5,400 manuscripts? Remember, the manuscripts are the handwritten. That's how language was passed down, how information was passed down in this culture. Was people, scribes would write down by hand on papyrus paper the scriptures. We have over 5,400 manuscripts of the New Testament alone. Homer's Iliad, one of the classic works of all of human history and maybe the centerpiece of Greco-Roman culture, that piece of literature has 1,600 manuscripts. Another objection. Well, the Bible is culturally regressive. I mean, you said read the Bible, and I started reading Genesis. I mean, let me tell you, Genesis has some crazy stuff. I mean, people are married to multiple wives or killing each other. I mean, this is some bizarre stuff in the book of Genesis right off the bat. Robert Alter, one of the leading Jewish scholars, an expert in ancient Jewish literature, says there are two institutions present in the book of Genesis that were universal in ancient cultures. One is polygamy, and the other one is primogeniture. I don't know if I pronounced that right. Polygamy says, of course, that a husband can have multiple wives. And primogeniture says the oldest son got everything. So the oldest son got all the power, all the money. Basically, the oldest would rule over everything else in the family. But in the book of Genesis, you see two things. In every generation of the book of Genesis, having multiple wives is a disaster. I mean, maybe that's not new revelation to you. It's sort of like, okay, yeah, I mean, I wouldn't recommend it, okay? When you look through the book of Genesis, polygamy turns out to be a disaster. Socially, culturally, spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, every which way, it is a disaster. And second, when it comes to primogeniture, having all the power of the oldest, every generation in the book of Genesis, God favors the younger over the older. He favors Abel over Cain. He favors Isaac over Ishmael. He favors Jacob over Esau. And Robert Alter says that once that you begin to realize what the book of Genesis is doing, that it is subverting, not supporting, these ancient institutions at every turn. Okay, that's one example. Another example, very complex example, by the way. This is not easy. I mean, I'm not giving you this so that, you know, it's all like, oh, that's easy, I can write all. And these are things that we wrestle with. And here's the thing I think most of us wrestle with when it comes to the Old Testament, is violence. You see violence, you see genocide, you see entire groups of people wiped out. And the response or the objection is, how could you place your trust in the Bible when the Bible is filled with this sort of violence? One thing we have to remember is that God is the final and trustworthy judge. That what you see in the Old Testament as what is termed holy war served a limited, focused purpose. That most often it was a result of judgment of people whom with God had been patient with for a very long time, hundreds of years. The third thing I think we have to remember when it comes to violence in the Scripture is that over the whole entirety of Scripture, from beginning to end, that violence is forbidden. It is not endorsed. That the scripture forbids the violence to Christians for spreading the faith. Okay, there's a couple of things. Now, here's what I would point to is kind of above all of that. Question to ask ourselves is, what does Jesus actually believe about the Bible? Because I don't know about you, but if someone who's raised, you know, resurrected from the dead, come back to life, I'm going to probably believe what they say more than others. What does Jesus believe about the Bible? Check this out. Okay, he said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God, Matthew 4. Jesus said that the Bible is imperishable. Jesus asserted that the Bible cannot be broken or fail in its purpose. Jesus affirmed the ultimate supremacy of the authority of the Bible over human tradition. Jesus considered the Bible to be without error. Jesus considered the Bible to be historically reliable. So if Jesus believes those things about the Bible, and in John 17, Jesus says these words, thy word is truth. He's pointing back to the Old Testament, because at the time that Jesus spoke these words, word, you know, there wasn't the English Bible composed as we know it today. When he's saying thy word is truth, he's pointing back to the Torah, to the law, to the first five books of the Old Testament. Thy word is truth. If Jesus placed his trust in the Bible, I'm going to do the same. So what is the Bible? Because oftentimes, as I mentioned at the beginning, we see it as a guidebook, it's a roadmap, it's a manual, it's a how-to, it's like, you know, and we sort of treat it like a user manual for the different things in our life. Oh, we want to find a spouse. We open it up like, oh, just give me a verse, Lord. Give me a verse. Or we want to find a job. Give me a verse. Or we want to, listen, there are certainly parts of Scripture that are more than relevant to our lives, more than helpful, more than instruction in nature, but the Bible's primarily about God. And yes, we do find ourselves in the Scriptures and connect with things in the Scriptures, but the Bible is primarily God's way of saying, this is how you come to know me. This is how you come to experience me. This is my character and my nature are found in the pages of Scripture. What is the Bible? I love author and scholar N.T. Wright's definition of the Bible, or what is the Bible? He says, it's the story of God and creation, of God and Israel, of ultimately God as Jesus, and then drawing us into that story to be part of God's new creation project. So I think all of us can look at that and go, yeah, but, you know, maybe many of us have experienced misuses of the Bible. Because here it is very possible to know the Scriptures from beginning to end and yet abuse its intended purpose. I want to caution you that if that is our intended purpose of the Bible, we are missing the point to use it as sort of, we do proof texting. We find a scripture to justify our own sin and judge others. And we want to remind people of that, right? Or we value biblical knowledge over actually doing the will of God. If I were to come to you this morning and say, you know what, I've memorized this instruction manual from front to back. This user manual, I know every single word. Isn't that impressive? But I never shared with you the experience of a cup of espresso. What value is that? Because if our knowledge of the Bible does not lead to transformation, it's just head knowledge. If it only stays here and doesn't move the 6 inches or 12 or however long it is from your head to your heart, then what good is the information? Information that doesn't lead to transformation is just information. Or we weaponize the Bible against our enemies. I don't think I have to use any examples in our culture over the last several years of those who profess to be Bible-believing Christians who are spewing hate towards other people. And I just look at that and I'm like, wait a minute. It's like this, no, that's That's actually not what Jesus wants. See, my hope is that we would become people of the Scriptures for the purpose of joining God in His, as N.T. Wright says, His new creation project. Old Testament means Old Covenant. New Testament means New Covenant. All of Scripture points to Jesus. And if we are weaponizing the Bible for our own purposes, then we don't really know Jesus, do we? See, Jesus was speaking to a group of Jews in John 5, 39 and 40, and he said this, but I think it applies to us as well. He says, you study the Scriptures diligently because you think that it in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. See, the warning that Jesus gives is that it's very possible for you to know all about the Scriptures and yet they're pointing to me, but if you miss me, you've missed the point. And so what is the intended benefit of the Bible? It's transformation. It's equipping. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed. As I mentioned earlier, that phrase means that Scripture is literally breathed out by God. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Listen, the reason that we avoid reading the Bible, I think sometimes is because we don't want to be corrected. Because there will be times where we're reading the Bible and we read Scripture and God in His sovereignty and His knowledge puts a verse in front of us for that day that is a convicting moment. It's profitable for teaching. That's what we do when we gather here on Sunday mornings. There's teaching, there's worship. We gather to scatter. We gather to be encouraged and equipped by God's word to scatter back out to the places we live, work, and play to be on mission with God. Correcting and training in righteousness. God's purpose for your life is that you would become fully mature, that your life would look more and more like the life of Jesus, and that happens through reading the Word. It does not happen apart from that. It doesn't. There is no path to becoming more like Jesus that does not include being immersed in the Word of God. John 20 says that Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not recorded in this book. By the way, the four Gospels were written as early as 40 to 60 years after Jesus' earthly ministry by eyewitnesses. Another sidebar, why can we trust the Bible? Because they were written by eyewitnesses. He says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. See, the purpose, John says, of this book and more wider than that, is that you may believe that Jesus is who He says He is. Because all Scripture points to Jesus. And that by believing in Jesus, you may have life in His name. See, there's a movement from being exposed to the Word of God to belief in Jesus to ultimately life in His name. That's transformation. You see the movement from information to transformation. That the Bible points to Jesus and Jesus brings life. Jesus brings life. I want to close with what Andrew Wilson says about our trust in the Scriptures. Why should we trust in the Bible? He says, ultimately, our trust in the Bible stems from our trust in Jesus Christ. The man who was God, the King of the world, the crucified, risen, and exalted rescuer. I don't trust in Jesus because I trust in the Bible. I trust the Bible because I trust in Jesus. I love Him, and I've decided to follow Him. So if He acts and talks as if the Bible is trustworthy, authoritative, good, helpful, and powerful, I will too. Even if some of my questions remain unanswered or my answers remain unpopular. All Scripture is God-breathed. It is God's revelation of Himself to us. It is so much more than a manual, so much more than a guidebook, a roadmap.
It is God Himself revealing Himself to us. It is the story of God, with the story of Jesus as the climax, in which He invites us into that story. And that story is about redemption from Genesis to Revelation. It's about the redemption of His people, God reconciling all things and all people to Himself. And the end of the story is that one day God is going to come back, Jesus is going to come back, and return and restore all that God has intended. That of the over 30,000 promises that we read in the Scriptures, the over 750,000 words in the Bible, the Bible can be summed up. The Old Testament, "I am coming," Jesus says. The New Testament, "I am here." The end of the story is, "I'm coming back." That's it. That is the arc of the story of God. Jesus speaking those words, "I'm coming, I'm here, I'm coming back." And we can place our trust in the Bible because Jesus places His trust in the Bible. And my prayer is that we would become people who are dependent on the Word. That we seek to be changed by the Word. We seek to know God through the Word. We seek to understand God's character and nature so that we can receive His love and His mercy and His grace towards us. That we can look at the life of Jesus and see how God's plan for us is that we would be transformed more and more into Jesus' image. That His life and His death and resurrection would provide power for us. I believe God is calling us back to a simple trust in His Word. And listen, I don't know where you are with this. I don't know where you're at with your journey, but I would encourage you to be in the Word, to start today. There are thousands and thousands of resources. We are not a culture short of resources. We are a culture short of commitment. You can Google right now, Bible reading plan. You can go to youversion.com. There's literally thousands of reading plans. We are not short of resources. We're short of commitment. We're short of passion. We're short of urgency. In my devotional this morning, those were the two words that the author mentioned. May we become people who are passionate about the gospel message and have a sense of urgency. And I thought, man, that's perfect. May we become people who are passionate about the Scriptures and have a sense of urgency about the mission. Is that going to be you? Is that you? May it be you. And if that's not you, I would encourage you to seek the Lord today, because He's near. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that You would just come near to us. We know You're near to us in this moment. Holy Spirit, we invite You into this moment. And Father, maybe for some of us, this is the first moment of silence and stillness that we've had our entire week. And we want that moment of silence right now to be focused on You. God, in this moment, we give everything and everyone to You. We give over the joys and the heartache of the last week. We give over to You the week ahead. Fill us with more of You. Father, that through Your Word, we would come to know You in a real way. We would be people of passion for your message and urgency for your mission until you return. Father, all of this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We hope that you have enjoyed this message and pray God's blessing upon you. Remember to follow us on social media at Legacy Church GA or visit lcga.info to learn more.
It is Ryan here, and I have a question for you. What do you do when you win? Like, are you a fist pumper, a woo-hooer, a hand clapper, a high-fiver? I kind of like the high-five, but if you want to hone in on those winning moves, check out Chumba Casino. At ChumbaCasino.com, choose from hundreds of social casino-style games for your chance to redeem serious cash prizes. There are new game releases weekly, plus free daily bonuses, so don't wait. Start having the most fun ever at ChumbaCasino.com.
No purchase necessary. VGW. Void where prohibited by law. See terms and conditions. 18+.